The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How many people you know that were born with the exception of Errol, were born without a regular mom and dad? Now, Errol's the exception because he came from another planet. But other than, you know, I hate to pick on this guy, but he's just such a great friend, and I love him so much, and he doesn't mind. And it's a joy to, I think one of the ways that you show your love to people is that you have the liberty of enjoying life together. And E.T. is a joy to know you. He's one of the finest men I know, and I've told him that privately, and I've said it publicly. If you ever need a friend, this would be the best friend you ever had, and that's Errol Terrio. And he's proven that time and again in people's lives. So the fact that he came from another planet is just ancillary information. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going, but you know the Christmas is so unique in what Jesus did, one of a kind. He's the only begotten Son of the Father, and his uniqueness has been passed on to us, and so we participate in the uniqueness of Christ, and that's what I want to talk about, particularly this week and next week. It's going to take me a couple of weeks to kind of get through this whole thought process that I have. So the title for today's message is How the Baby Jesus Makes Us Unique. How His Uniqueness Becomes Our Uniqueness. And Jim? He's trying back there. I'll go on without him. From the book of John, this is not normally used as a Christmas text, but I believe it's probably maybe one of the more important Christmas texts that should be used. It's from John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It said, "Yet to all who did receive him," talking about Christ, "yet to all who did receive him," here we go, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And there's the connection to the Christ child and to us. To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I love this sentence here. He said, this is the disciple John speaking. He said, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Isn't that a magnificent statement? No, we beheld his glory. And we talk about the Christ child and those who came, the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon in the temple and the, I can't remember the lady's name right now at the temple, who saw him. But what was it? Anna? Yeah, okay. I should remember. Easy to remember that. And so they saw the glory of this Christ child and who grew into a man. You know, the Christian faith is more than a Christmas story of a baby who was born in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem. We looked up, Pat and I and the Taylors watched the movie, The Star of Bethlehem, the other day, and the guy who was talking about it, he said that Bethlehem was really close to Jerusalem. Now, if you don't know this enough, just because of the topography or the lay of the land, Jerusalem is high. You know, it's built on a mountain. But you go down to just about every place, and so you go down to Bethlehem. He said Bethlehem is only about 4 or 5 miles down the road. And so you could see Bethlehem at night. You would see whatever light there was. Of course, they didn't have street lights. We did. But you could see it on a clear day. It wasn't that far away. So, and you've seen that happen driving across the Twin Spans. You know, you can see on a clear day, you can see New Orleans, which is more than 5 miles. So it was right there in this little place called Bethlehem where this child was born. It's the reality of all the children who are born of God, just like Jesus by His Spirit. We have a miraculous birth just like He had because of what takes place. And so the birth of Jesus was well documented. An angel came and announced it to Mary. I'm sure if you ladies would have been Mary and an angel showed up, that's enough to make you realize something's going on. You had a dream about angels. Well, this angel showed up and told her that she was going to conceive, and she said what every woman would say, "I don't think so. You know, I'm betrothed, but we hadn't been together, so how are you going to do this?" And he said, "Well, it's not going to be the way you normally think of things, but you will conceive." And it was a virgin, and not a virgin, but the virgin. I was listening this morning to David Jeremiah, who I like to listen to in the Sunday morning, always inspires me. And he said, and this is important, if you ever study the language Greek and Hebrew, and I've studied a little bit, many times there's no definite article. You know, it doesn't say a something or the something. And it's usually added by the translators to give it readability. But in this case, both in Hebrew and in Greek, it uses a definite article, the virgin, not just a virgin. There are many virgins, but there's only one Mary, the virgin. So she conceived, and we all know that the story behind that. Keep in mind that Mary was the only one who really knew. She's the only one who really knew. Everybody else believed. Joe bought into the story. You know, it took an angel in a dream to convince him, but he bought into the story, and he chose to believe, and we, by faith, believe what took place. So we know about the angel choir that showed up and spoke to the shepherds. You know, this day there's been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We know about the shepherds. We're told to go see it, and they hot-footed it down to the manger area, and they saw this Christ child, and everything that the angels had told them, they saw as a reality. And then at some time later, it wasn't on the birth of Jesus, but sometimes later, and we don't know for sure how long it was, but it wasn't that long. I mean, Jesus was still a baby, just a small child. The wise men from the east came, and they followed that star of Bethlehem that you saw in the planetarium while you were up there. By the way, if you haven't watched it recently, remember several years ago, I think just about everybody got one of those videos, the Star of Bethlehem. You need to watch it again. We watched it again. It's very good to see it, refreshing, and how that star is lined up with the planets, and with today's computers, they're able to do things that they couldn't do just 20 years ago. And they can, with a computer program that you can run on any computer now, they can back up in time, and any day in history, they can see the alignment of the stars and what took place. And so these planets lined up with the stars and fulfilled the scriptures and led those men to their place in Jerusalem. And just one little side note, they followed the star east to see it. And when they got there and they spoke to Herod, they followed the star to Bethlehem, which is due south. So the star that they saw was east and south. That's a miracle in itself. You got to watch the video to see all of that. But at any rate, you don't have to know all that, but it just, again, adds wonderment to it. Jesus was the firstborn of a new creation. Is that important? Yes, it is. It's very, very, very important. Remember that when in the story of creation, that there were animals and there were fish and there were a lot of things, but there was no man. And God created. And that word created in the Hebrew language, and also that same word translated into Greek, means that something that never existed before became reality. Now, he took the dust of the earth, but it was just dust until he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Well, I don't know the details of what took place in Mary, but in the same way as Adam was completely new, had never existed before, there had never been a man or a woman before him, in the same way, the Christ child in Mary's womb was unique. He was a new creation that had never existed before. And there's never been one exactly like him, but you'll see as we go through the sermon today that there are some things about him that have that made him unique, that make us unique as believers in Christ. So Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. He said, the angel said, you shall conceive, and that conception will be God doing it. Now, because Jesus was completely human, we can extrapolate, we can suppose, although the scriptures don't tell us in any great detail, that the Mary's natural egg that would have normally conceived a child was impregnated by the Spirit of God. Now, it's just a supposition. We don't know for sure. But however God did it, that God-man was 100% man and 100% God. Now, one of the things that we have a problem with is it's very easy for us today to understand that Jesus was God. I mean, we talk about his deity all the time, you know. He's the King of glory, the King of kings. And, you know, we talk about him in those ways, but we sometimes forget that he was really a man. He really was. I mean, he didn't walk around with a glow, despite the pictures you've seen. This is a secret. Nobody took his picture. Even Leonardo da Vinci and all the painters and all the sculptors, they just guessing. But he was a man. He cried. He needed his mama to take care of him. Mama had to nurse him. The scripture says that he grew in stature. I mean, he grew from little. He grew just like all of us have grown. He grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. If you'd have met him, you'd have liked him. You know what you'd have said about Jesus? If you and I had been living back then in Rome and we were talking about Jesus, and we'd have said, well, let's go to Jesus' house. You know, his mom is a great cook. And let's go get something to eat. If you want to get something to eat. And you know what we'd say? He's a nice guy. We wouldn't have known about his deity. We'd have just known he's a nice guy. He had favor with people. People liked him. They liked to be around. And don't you have people like that that you know, that you just like to be around? Because there's just something that's about them or that makes you want to spend time with them. Well, that's the way Jesus was. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. Jesus was born totally innocent. You were not born totally innocent. But I'm going to get back to that, okay? But he was born totally innocent. We have the nature of sin that we inherit from our earthly descendant, Adam. Jesus didn't have that, all right? He had a nature that was free from sin. He's the only man who ever lived who didn't sin. Everybody else has sinned. And in fact, the scripture said, I believe it's in the book of John, one of the little John, said anybody who says they haven't sinned is a liar. And the truth is not in them. So we have all sinned in one way, shape, or form, or another. So, but Jesus never did. So he was totally innocent. He was born to be eternal. He was... That life, that God life in him, could not die. But his flesh could. And the human part of him died. I want you to keep these things in mind because we're going to talk about them and how it applies to you in just a minute, all right? Now, Adam was the firstborn of the earth. Jesus is the firstborn of the spirit. Got that? Adam was the firstborn of the earth. Jesus was the firstborn of the spirit. There's never been another one like Adam. Adam had no belly button. Think about it, all right? Just think about it, okay? I don't know that for a fact, but I'm guessing he didn't have a belly button. And probably neither did he. But everybody else has got a belly button. Well, so we're all connected by our belly buttons all the way back to Adam and Eve, all right? So that's our connection. If when you get to heaven and you start looking to try to find Adam, if you want to know what he looks like, if you find anybody without a belly button, that's him. Okay. I don't know where that came from, but there you go. Now, we're all born like him, like he died, and so we also die. Everyone who's born of flesh has died at one time or another. But as he was resurrected, we too have the promise of resurrection. All right, so that was kind of the little intro on where I wanted to go. So how baby Jesus makes us unique. The Christ child makes us unique in life. Now let's look at the, this is from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, there it is, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And that would be you and me, brothers and sisters, all right? That's who we are. We are brothers and sisters with Christ. Everything born of the earth is destined to die, and everything born of God is destined to live. There is death all around us, but there is life all around us. I've been working on a new series that I hope to start in January, and I don't have a title for it yet, but I think the title is going to be Life. I've got enamored with the idea of life. Do you know that there are literally hundreds of scriptures that have the word life in them in the Old and New Testament? Hundreds of them. I've got them all. I extrapolated them out. I used my computer, and I've been going through them one by one, trying to figure out what life is, what we can do with life, what happens to life. Well, you know, just this whole idea of life. It's a bigger subject than I'll probably be able to get through in even one series of sermons, but that's where I'm going. And I really feel, in many ways, I'm getting ahead of myself, that this might be our word for the year 2019, is life. Thinking about life, okay? So, but everything born of the earth dies, you know? Methuselah, as old as he was, supposedly the oldest man ever lived, the old boy croaked, you know. Everybody died, and even though I'm getting younger and better, I'm going to die one day. It's going to happen. Now, I know that we talk about the rapture and that we'll escape death by the rapture. Your body's going to die either way. It'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, but it's going to go through a process of change. And that's what death is. It's a change. Things change. So Jesus stood between life and death. He was man and God. And he stood between life and death. He had both those things coursing through him. A destination of dying and a destination of living. That's what made him unique. Without Christ, you're destined to die. Now, you are an eternal being, but being eternal is not life. Think about that. You can be eternally in the lake of fire, but you will never be alive. Why? Because God is life. And the only way to get life is from Him. And if you don't have Him, you do not have life. The scripture says that you were dead. Now, he's talking to people who's got bodies. They're walking around. But he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. You see that? So just because a person is eternal does not mean they're alive. There'll be a separation. We talk about the great white throne judgment. The dead are judged according to their works. The living are judged by their name being in the Lamb's book of life. See? So there's a vast difference in those things. So he was a child of the earth, but he was destined to die. He was a child of God who was destined to live forever. So his uniqueness was that he chose to die. See, that's death is a result of sin. It says that when sin entered into the world, what came into the world with sin? That's right, that's what it says. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. I could make a good case, and I'm not going to do it this morning, or maybe I'll do it another time, that nothing died before Adam and Eve sinned. There's no reason to believe that anything died before that. All right? And that when death came, it came as a conjoined twin to sin. All right? Well, Jesus didn't sin, so he had no reason to die physically. Okay? And remember this little phrase when they took him to the cross and they crucified him? It says that no man took his life from him, but that he gave his life. Remember on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus chose to die. He had to override the life that was in him to command himself to die. Had he not become sin on Calvary's tree, he'd still be walking around here today because his body would have not died. So he chose to die. All right? So the God-man chose to die, and, of course, we know he was raised to life, that life that was still within him. Now, well, I'm not going to say that. Life always trumps death. Life always overcomes death. Adam was a carrier of death, and because he was a carrier of death, we have been infected with that. You know, there's no remedy for it. Like many of you in this room, I'm sure, and I know millions of people around the world, watch the funeral services of George Herbert Walker Bush. And I couldn't help but think when I watched all the pageantry and the military and the eulogies and the songs and you know, everything that went on, George Herbert Walker Bush was dead. No matter how much pageantry, that's the great leveler of mankind. It is appointed to man once to die. So we all die, and he died. He was as dead as he could be. Now we're talking about Christmas, but it makes it important that we understand something about Jesus, that he really did die. I've told you before when I was in seminary, and I really didn't belong in seminary. I was such a new Christian. I'd never studied the Bible, never read the Bible. I only owned a New Testament that I had picked up in an airport one time. So I was not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, and I didn't understand anything. I mean, literally, I didn't know anything. Excuse me. I was around a classroom full of young people who had been brought up in church, and they knew a lot of stuff that I didn't know. And the professor asked a question. He said, how dead was Jesus when he died? And one of my school buddies said, He was graveyard dead. And I thought about that. And the professor said, that's exactly right. He was dead enough to bring to the graveyard. So he was dead. There was no question about that. He didn't swoon. His deity didn't keep him alive. He was 100% dead. No one, so far as I know, has ever lived on this planet and not died, including Jesus himself. All right? So Jesus, because of his willingness, died. You and I die, willing or not, physically, the physical death. Now, Jesus is a carrier of life. He had eternal life. Okay. Would you all agree with me that God is eternal? Okay. Anybody know how long eternity is? No, neither do I. All right, so we're all in the same boat. Well, I don't get it, so I don't know. But when Mary was impregnated with Christ, she had eternal life within her. Now think about that for a minute, all right? She had eternal life within her. What happens to you when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You receive what? The Spirit of God. Any man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, Christ within him is a cooked goose. All right? But so that if you're a believer, just like Mary, you have eternal life within you. Come on, I'm stretching your little imaginations, all right? You not only have eternal life in you, you are now the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. If we could have looked with a spiritual microscope and seen with X-ray vision like Superman and seen the impregnated Jesus within Mary, and if we could see it, we would have seen life. In that life that was in Mary is the exact same life that is within you. But good stuff, all right? And think about it. Because we may have such a casual attitude towards what happens to us when we become a believer. Beloved, it is so big. It is as big an event as it was for Mary to get pregnant. It is big an event for you to get saved as it was for Mary to get pregnant. And in some ways, it was bigger because there was only one Jesus and there's countless millions of believers who have lived and will never die because we have that same life that Jesus had. We, like children, are children of the earth destined to die, but as children of God, we are destined to live. You are destined to live. Honey, you can't kill yourself. You might take a gun and blow your brains out. You might jump off a cliff. You might jump out of an airplane. You know, you might get eaten by an alligator in the Taylor's Pond. They got alligators because they got a sign that says, beware of alligators. So be careful when you drive to the house. You got to go right past that thing. And gators could get you. You never know. But you are destined to live in Christ. You will never die. There's no way that you can die. You cannot kill eternal life. How would you kill it? Let's say you decided today, well, I'm just going to kill my eternal self. Well, how will you do that? Do you have an eternal gun? You got an eternal bullet? I mean, even the Lone Ranger had a silver bullet. But it wouldn't be enough to kill an eternal being. I mean, anybody want to try to kill God? How would you do it? What would you use? I mean, just think about it. And if you can't kill God, then you can't kill the God that's inside of you. Because it's the same thing. You are an eternal being in Christ Jesus, destined to live for eternity. Just as Jesus was destined to live for eternity, so are you destined to live for eternity. I'm telling you, that's a wonder. That's a wonder. I mean, that is wonderful. It's filled with wonder. It's wonderful to think about that. Remember the scripture let me back up here on this just to bring it back to you so you want to see it again. We have seen his glory. That's what I was just saying. We have seen his glory. Come on, let's see another one. There it is. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's exactly who you are in Christ. We behold each other's glory. We see that in one another. It's something. You run into a stranger, and something inside of you says, there's a connection between me and that stranger. And you strike up a conversation, and you find out they're a believer just like you. What is that? That's beholding the glory of God in another person. And we see it. We get glimpses of it. We don't see it in its totality. It says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, when this earth is gone, we will know exactly as we are known. But when God looks at you today, he sees the same glory that was in Christ because you have that glory given unto you. Just as you received all this terrible stuff from Adam, you received all of this wonderful stuff from God. That's what this Christmas thing is all about. The importation of life into the world. The tree of life living here. Come on now, we ought to be hanging off the chandeliers about right now. You know? That is good news. I'm telling you, that is good news. You know what changed the world? You know what those 12 guys did and the 150 of them, or however many they had when they first got started with this thing? They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they had that indwelling Holy Spirit, they changed the whole world. You know how they changed the whole world? They spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Not his birth. They told that story, but that didn't change the world. What changed the world was the life of Christ that has been imparted to men and women, that they could have their sins forgiven and be changed and made an eternal being. That's what changes the world. That's what changes people today, and that's what gets you excited. When you think about that thought that goes beyond the ways of man, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the rightness of man is a way that leads to death. That's what the scripture says. There's a way that seems right to a man. The ways thereof are the ways of death. God is able to do the absolutely impossible. It was impossible for Mary to get pregnant. It's impossible for you to receive God. But God is able to do what the world cannot even imagine. And what he did on that day that you were said, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You were impregnated with God himself. And though this earthly frame of yours be put in a tomb or put in a dust bowl or wherever you want to put it, that life that's within you will never die. It doesn't say in John 3:16 that you will live eternally. It says that you will receive eternal life. That life is within you right now. That's why the scriptures talk about us almost in a that things have been done already as far as God is concerned. We are unique. We are not like this world. We are not of this world. In fact, we are pilgrims just passing through. That's who we are. This is not our home. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm so glad this is not my home and I'm just passing through. Come on. All right. How baby Jesus makes us unique. The Christ child makes us unique in death. And he is the head of the body, talking about Christ, the church. He is the beginning, and there's that word again, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He is the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn. Now, some of you theologians would say, oh, wait a minute. He wasn't the first one to come back from the dead, because we have a very detailed story in the Bible that tells us that. But there's several, but the biggest story is Lazarus. Lazarus was stinking dead, according to his sister. Don't open that tomb. He is dead. He's been in the grave. They didn't embalm him. They didn't have embalming fluids. You know, they didn't do an autopsy on him. They just buried him. Tell you what, you better hope you're dead back in those days, because you're going to the grave, and if you're just snoozing, you're going to wake up in the wrong place, all right? He was restored to human life for a period of time and then died again. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible doesn't say that. Well, you know how? You know I know it? It's real easy, Rosie. It's just as easy as easy peasy. Because if he was still alive, he'd be here. He'd still be around. He'd be the oldest man living. So we know he died. What's the difference about Jesus? He was the first born from the dead, never to die again. He's still alive today in the heavenly realm. We see, we experience him day by day. He is still alive, never to die again. The book of Hebrews says he was sacrificed once to die, and to live forever. He lives forever. Today, he is alive. So, Jesus died and was the first. I didn't think about this until I started putting this message together. He was the first to be born again. He was the first to be born again. What was he born from? He was born from death to life. He died and he was born again. That life that raised him up out of the grave that everybody saw on Easter Sunday is the same life that's within you. Remember the story of Lazarus we just spoke about, when Jesus had that dialogue with Mary and about dying, and Jesus said, he's not dead. And she said, oh, I know that we'll live again at the resurrection. And what did Jesus say? Remember? He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So, don't let me mess with your theological brain. But we're all looking for the resurrection. Do you have Christ in you? If you're a believer, do you have Christ in you? Yes or no?
Yes.
How many think that that's true? Raise your hand. How many think that's not true? How many don't know? No, so we got 100%. You got it figured out. You have Christ living in you. If Christ is the resurrection, are you already resurrected? You are already resurrected as far as God is concerned. In fact, it says that we are seated with him today in heavenly places. As he is, so am I in this world. You have resurrection within you. You don't have to wait for the resurrection. You are already raised. Now, parentheses around that, there will be a bodily resurrection, where this physical body will come up out of the grave or out of the belly of a whale or wherever your body ends up. I don't know. That will take place, and this physical frame that you have will be changed. Paul said, I don't know exactly what it'll be like, but it'll be exactly like Jesus. You see, we keep going back to the epicenter of all eternity and creation. We keep going back to Jesus. As he is, so are we. Whatever he's like, so are we. Since he was born again from death, so are you born again from death. Nicodemus, you don't understand where the wind's coming from and where it goes, but I'm telling you that unless a person is born again of the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom. So you are born again. What's born? If you're born again, means that there's new life. You have a new life. The same new life that came out of the grave with Jesus is the life that dwells in you. You see it? Do you see where that is? That gives you something that you can't get anywhere else. The only place to get it is in Christ Jesus. People went looking for the, Marco Polo went looking for the fountain of life or the fountain of youth or something to make you live forever. The only way you can live forever is to have eternal life. The only place to get eternal life is from Jesus that came in that child, and that life raised him at the resurrection and has been imparted to you. That's what makes you unique. You're not like other people. There's a difference between a born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ because you are different from this world. The unbeliever is dead in their trespasses and sin, and they have no life. You were dead, and you were made alive. And you can never die again. Not because of what you do, but because of what he's done. See, Christmas is an amazing story. The birth of the baby Jesus. But the real amazing story is the birth of Jesus again out of the tomb. Because that's what you received as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you unique. Before he died, he lived like any other man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got weepy. He cried. He was despondent. He had all the things that you and I experience in life. He was disappointed. Things he had bad hair days, just like everybody else. You know, listen, friends. Jesus didn't walk around in his euphoria where, oh, everything's wonderful. You ever meet people like that? But every time you see him, how you doing? Oh, wonderful. Everything's wonderful. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's not wonderful. If you're living in this planet, it's not wonderful every day. We got 1,000 reasons not to be happy any day. And the only thing that helps us to have any semblance of sanity is the fact that we know God and Christ in us. That's the only thing that allows us to, well, maybe you're better than me. The only way I get through any given day is knowing God. That's the only thing that keeps me going. Because the rest of this stuff is driving me crazy. The politics, the crazy things that are going on in the world, it just drives me nuts. The only thing that keeps me going is God. And that's the same thing Jesus had to deal with. The only thing that kept him going was his Father. He said, I don't do nothing the Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say nothing the Father doesn't tell me to say. And they said, crucify him. He's a liar and a blasphemer. And he allowed them to do that to him because his being the firstborn from the dead made it possible for you to be born from the dead. Not your physical body when you're in the grave. I'm talking about when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you get life. That's what changes you. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus different after the resurrection than he was before the resurrection? Yes or no? Was he different? Yes, he was. He absolutely was. Before the resurrection, he was like you and me. He had the same problems that you and I have. It says that he was in all ways tested or tried exactly like we are. Do you think he was tired and worried or complaining about anything after the resurrection? Of course not. In fact, he could do stuff that he couldn't do before. He could go wherever he wanted to go. You know, didn't have any limitations of going through walls and doors, you know. And when he decided to leave, now this is cool. I'm getting way ahead of myself. This is cool. When Jesus decided to leave the earth and go back to heaven, You notice he didn't die again? They go to heaven? What do? He just took off. Why? Why? Because he couldn't die. The only way he could leave here was just jump up and go up. That's the only way he could get out of this place. And that's the light that dwells within you. See, that's why as believers, we ought to be thinking a little differently. We ought to look at life a little differently. We ought to have a little different expectations. And we do. I've done funerals for people who didn't know God, and I've done funerals for people who do know God. And it's a whole different conversation. Whole different hope. People who know God, and they die. And you know it. You know, I talked about your mama. I haven't worried about your mama one day. And you know what? She hadn't worried about me one day either since she left here. We worried about her when she was here. We're not worried about her now. Why? Because your mother has eternal life. Eternal life. And she's safe from this place. And we rejoice. That gives us hope. I'm looking forward to seeing your mama again. A lot of folks I'm looking forward to seeing Robert again. I'm looking forward to seeing all these folks. I'm looking forward to seeing Yvonne again. You know, looking forward to seeing your son who I never met. I'm looking forward to seeing him again. You know, because I know that they were born again of the Spirit of God. They cannot die. They've been transported from this earth to the other dimension to live there forevermore waiting for us to show up. I don't know if you saw the cartoon. They had a great cartoon they did about George Herbert Walker Bush. I really liked it. It was a caricature of his plane that he flew in World War II, the one that got shot down. And it shows him kind of coming through a gate. And there's Barbara and their little daughter. And then they run in towards him and said, "We were waiting for you," or something similar to that. Waiting for him. That's the hope of a believer. That's the hope that beat in Jesus' breast. That's what gave him this. He knew after the resurrection a life that was it was put on display that they had never seen before. They saw. Before the resurrection, they saw a man. And they didn't always understand it. You know how I know that? Because they had these conversations. Who is this guy? That even the wind and the wave would obey you? Who is this guy who could raise a dead person? Who is this guy who could heal the blinded eye? Who is this guy who could raise the lame? Who is this guy? They didn't get it. But after the resurrection, they knew. They knew because they saw things that were reality before the resurrection that they saw in a greater way after the resurrection. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. After the resurrection, he was free from the worries of life. He knew he was going to be with his Father. As a believer, we will eventually die. This frame will die. But we have been raised to new life and our new birth. And that, the real us, the reality of us, will never die. We were dead, we were made alive, we were bound to this earth, but we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We now know what Christ knew, that death has no power over you ever. No power. Sin has no power, the grave has no power, death has no power over you. Why? Because you are the brothers and sister of the firstborn from the dead. You are Abraham, the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that your descendants will be like the stars in the skies. And he wasn't talking about physical Abraham. He was talking about spiritual Abraham. And remember, we talked about that several weeks ago. And today, you are an eternal, life-filled person that will live forevermore just like Jesus. And today, you're pregnant with life just like Mary. I can't see it with my naked eyes, but I can see evidence of it. You know, every woman here who's ever been pregnant will attest to this fact. Long before you could see that baby, you knew the baby was there. You knew the baby was there. Pat knew the baby was there one instant after she was pregnant because she started throwing up, and she threw up for 9 months. She knew something had happened. In the same way, you know something has happened to you. You can't always explain it. You can't always understand it. And sometimes mothers do things that they shouldn't do when they're pregnant. That could hurt them, but they do it anyway. In the same way, you do things that could hurt you, but you do it anyway. But the life is safe in the womb, and the life of God is safe in you. I believe this is something that we will strive to understand all the days that we're on this earth. And one day, when we leave this earth, and we see Him in all of His glory, we'll also see ourselves in all of our glory. You know, in that movie, The Shack, they tried to reenact that a little bit. They had a scene in the movie where the main character was asked if he could see what God was seeing. And they gave him that ability to see, and they saw figures moving with kaleidoscopes of color and light, moving, almost swaying. And he said, what is that? And he said, that's life. That's who we are. There's this life, this light. You're the light of the world. You light up the world. Our bodies will be buried. But just like we tell our enemies not to rejoice over us, because though we stumble and fall, we shall arise, we say to the grave, you have no victory over me. In 1 Corinthians it says, O grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory in the grave, because we are victorious over the grave in Christ Jesus. The sting of death, the sting of sin is death, but it has no victory over you. You were dead, now you're alive. Would you have gone up to Jesus after the resurrection and said, excuse me, Jesus, I don't know what you are, but I don't know who you are, but Jesus is dead. Who are you? He wouldn't do that, because he was the reality that they couldn't see that was in him all the time. And in the same way, the reality of God in you cannot be seen with the naked eye, but it can be seen with two things. One, in the light of the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us that. We just hadn't been taught it very much. You don't hear these sermons very often. But think about it. How many times this has been explained to you in a way that helps you understand it? Very seldom do you hear this. In fact, what you normally hear, oh, you need to be born again. You need to receive Christ into your life. And then they said, well, you got to make sure that you don't sin anymore. You don't smoke and chew and run around with people who do, and you know, you better be good, and you got to be in the church, and if you do something wrong, we'll throw you out. And then, by the way, if you need to get saved again, because you come back, or you need to get, this is a killer, you need to rededicate your lives, you know, so you can get back right with God. That's all religious humbug. You're not going to get any better than you are in Christ right now. You're not getting any better. Now, physically, you're getting worse. But spiritually, you're not getting any better. I'm going to close with this one thought. Seminary professor Dr. Robbins said this. He said, I believe that this will be heaven. That moment by moment, if you can use those kinds of words in heaven, and you really can't because there are no moments in heaven, but God will be revealing himself to you more and more every day. I'm using an earthly term to help you understand. And that God is so magnificent that through all eternity, he will never reveal himself totally and completely to you. Think about that. That's a head scratcher. You'll learn more and more about him all through eternity. Just when you think you got him figured out, he'll show you something else that you never saw before. And you'll be able to comprehend and understand it because of the uniqueness who you are. You are not your own. You have been paid for with a price. And this is what I wrote down. The baby Jesus is the hope of mankind. It's not Christmas presents, but the Christ child's presence that makes us join with the shepherds and the wise men to bow down and worship the King in swaddling clothes. Let's all stand. Hallelujah! We're going to do part two of this next week. If there's anything left to say, and I believe there is. Ooh. We have to get you one of them special chairs, Miss Rose, to help you get up out of that injection. Get one of them tasers, or we'll get her out of that chair. I hope this has helped you and give you a sense of, use Becky's word today, I think it's the word for today, of wonder. It's a wonder. The wonder of Christmas. The wonder of the impregnated virgin. And you're just like her. You're pregnant with the life of Christ within you. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season of the year. Help us to comprehend and to learn and to live as you would have us to live, filled with life and hope. You said you'd give us life, not like the world gives, but a different kind of life, a life that's full. Let us live a full life today and every day. You're so gracious. That you give us on this planet. Looking forward to the blessed hope of one day being united with you in all of your glory. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. To the King. Amen. You're dismissed.